All right, so today we're going to jump off here. Finally, how long have we been in Ephesians? Three or four months. We're finally going to get into some main verses here in Ephesians 1, verse 3. I was really pleased with the response to the in Christ messages over the past few weeks. Many people have told me they just read over those things so quickly. And, you know, it's such a little phrase, in Christ. Oh, yeah, we're in Christ, okay. But to actually stop and think of what all that means. And that's why we spent a couple weeks. First, we delineated. This is all review, so I'm not going to go into these verses again. It's just to get us thinking about this in Christ concept. In Colossians 1:19 and 2:9, we read that the fullness of God is continually, ongoingly, livingly filling Christ. And Christ, the fullness of Christ, we're told in Ephesians 1:23, is continually, livingly, ongoingly filling his body, the body of Christ. And then in Ephesians 4:13, we read that the members of the body of Christ are continually, livingly, ongoingly growing into that fullness, being built up into that fullness, into the fullness of Christ, through Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, through the full revelation of the mystery, full knowledge of the mystery. And when you have the full knowledge of the mystery, you have the exceeding greatness, the fullness, the exceeding fullness of God's love for us displayed at the cross of Christ, whereby he died not for, the Gospel of John says he died for his friends. Paul, we get the exceeding riches of his love, where we learn he, on that cross, he also died for his enemies. And that fullness of the love of God takes us into the fullness of God. And I'm suggesting that this sphere, this interaction here, is the sphere of Christ. That's where he's put us into the fullness of the whole triune Godhead. And he's made that available to us. The God we're going to see in today's passage, we see the work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The whole triune Godhead is involved in that. That's the sphere we're put into in Christ. And we looked at these. Again, we spent a couple weeks on these, so I'm just bringing it up to refresh our memory. I use that kind of silly acronym, UPEI. That's uppy. My kids used to say uppy, uppy, and they add the I and you've made a plural, a bunch of uppies. And we're uppied by God. In Ephesians 2, he says, when he raised up Christ from the dead, he raised us up from the dead. When he seated Christ in the heavenlies, he raised us and seated us up. I guess you get the uppy eye, uppy. Okay. Hopefully that sticks as kind of a little acronym. United to Christ, united with Christ. Being in Christ means we're united to Christ. And when we're united to Christ through Christ, we're united to God. And through Christ, we're united one to another. That whole united concept. Believers are made participants, the P, participants in all Christ did for us. The first I identified with Christ so intimately that what's true of him becomes true of us. And we looked at that whole identification concept. And the second I is that incorporation. We're incorporated into his body, into the body of Christ, into his new, redeemed, righteous humanity. And probably the best way to think of that is a little bit easier concept, and that's being in Adam. It seems a little easier to understand what's happening when we're in Adam because we experience that so thoroughly. When we're born into the world, we're born in Adam. You can use the same acronym, and it applies to Adam. Born into the world, we're united to Adam. We're identified with Adam. We're participants, and everything that's true of Adam is true of us, namely sin and death, condemnation and judgment. Everything that's true of Adam becomes true of us. It's the same acronym, just, of course, different qualifications, and it's because we're incorporated into his fallen, lost, sinful humanity. Well, now that's a little easier to understand. Now just take that, and that's what our in Christ position is, only it's the opposite. We're united to Christ and identified with Christ. And everything that's true of him becomes true of us. But there, it's righteousness and life, no condemnation. And because we're incorporated into his right, new, righteous, redeemed humanity. So there you have that in Christ concept. As it plays out. So now we're going to take that, and the next, in verses 3 through 14, we're going to find the in Christ concept in almost every verse. Not quite, but almost every verse. That whole in Christ concept, and now hopefully we have an idea what it is. It's talking about with the sphere of that we participate in Christ is the fullness of the whole triune God. And it can be kind of at least start to think about it through these terms of uppy. So let's look at Ephesians. Let's read through. This is kind of a long passage. I usually don't read this much because I don't get this far. But I think we'll just read through verses 3 through 14 and just set the groundwork. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That's just such a beautiful passage. We had to get it all at once, but it's also about the densest, fullest passage you're going to run into as well. Almost every phrase in that section we could probably spend 3 or 4 weeks on. Don't worry, we're not, but we could if we wanted to. So what I thought we'd do today, the way I usually set this up, is just to do an overview of it. We already did an overview outline of the book of Ephesians, and I've just included this here. Again, we're not turning to the passages. We spent a couple weeks talking about this a few weeks ago, but just to bring it back to mind, now that the in Christ concept, and then we gave a basic overview of the whole book of Ephesians. Now what I want to do once we review that is give an overview of those, 11 or 12 verses there. So we've looked at, and this isn't the only way you can outline the book. This is just a way I think brings out some of the chief characteristics. In verses 1 to 14, what we've basically just read there, you have the counsels of God and his purpose and his mystery program, and especially with regard to our sonship position, what he's done with regard to our sonship position. And we'll look at that more as we develop that passage. Then you have the first prayer. You have a prayer that demonstrates God's power, and it's mostly on the outside. It's toward us on the outside, and it comes from the full knowledge of the mystery. That's the last half of Ephesians 1. It's the outside characteristic. He explains what he did with Christ. He powerfully raised Christ from the dead and seated him above all power and principality at his right hand in the heavenlies. That took a lot of power. But then in chapter 2, you find out what he did with individual sinners and who believe. He took them and when he powerfully raised Christ and seated him in the heavenlies, he powerfully raised us and seated us in the heavenlies together with him. And then finally, the last half of chapter 2, he powerfully creates this new redeemed humanity, this new group called the body of Christ. That his vehicle of service, I guess you could say, his temple wherein he dwells and works in and through. So that's, you get the first couple chapters could be outlined like that. Then starting in chapter 3, you have God's dispensation and the revelation of the mystery given to Paul and is to be made known to all people. Isn't it a shame? Even amongst Christians, how many people do you know that are true, you think at least are true believers, and they don't know anything about the mystery? And what's even more shocking, you try and explain to them, they don't want to know about the mystery. And they usually reject it. And here Paul tells us in the first half of Ephesians 3 that his main purpose is to make known the mystery to everyone. He just shows you how successful Satan has been at silencing those who speak boldly the mystery. So that's the first half of chapter 3. Then you have a second prayer. The first prayer was especially him powerfully working on the outside, raising us, exalting us, seating us together with Christ in the heavenlies. And now you have him a prayer whereby he's powerfully working in us, in the inner man. And that's the last half of chapter 3. And then it's developed in chapter 4, what God did through the Spirit, powerfully did through the Spirit to strengthen the inner man, what God did for individual believers, and what God did in the body of Christ as a whole. To powerfully fulfill that prayer at the end of chapter 3, strengthening the inner man. So we've got two prayers, how powerfully God is working on the outside on our behalf and how God is powerfully working on the inside on our behalf. And it's not just one member of the triune Godhead, it's the whole triune Godhead. That's going to be important for our passage today. Then we get in chapters, I'll just kind of break it out here, chapter 4, 17 to 6, 9. And there we have God's walk in accord, again, with the whole triune Godhead to the believer, to the save the lost and edify believers. And we're in verse 17 to 29, we have the walk in Christ. 4:30 to 32, the walk in the Spirit. And then 5:1, really you could push it over to chapter 6, verse 9. You have the walk as children of God, the Father. And he's going to lead us right to that point. And then the book closes with God's provision. Now, once you reach the end of Ephesians, the whole armor of God. When he wrote the Ephesians, he just had a couple pieces of the armor, and they didn't even use the same terminology. There it was the breastplate, I think it was a breastplate of faith and love, and it was the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now here in Ephesians, you have the breastplate of righteousness, and you have not the hope of salvation, you have the helmet of salvation. Now it's not just a future thing, escaping the coming wrath that he's talking about to them in 1 Thessalonians, but now we have the whole salvation of God, the whole armor of God. In Romans, he talks about the armor of God, and there it's the armor of light, kind of just a general, nebulous kind of phrase. The Thessalonians, he just mentions a couple pieces, but now by the time you get to the end of Ephesians, you can put on the whole armor of God. And then there's a prayer, our third major prayer, at least in this book, in verses 18 to 20, the prayer for perseverance and the bold proclamation of the gospel, of the mystery of the gospel. And so it closes with that. That's the whole goal of everything that God's doing today. Remember, getting saved isn't your way to get God involved in your things. Getting saved is God's way to get you involved in His things. And the only thing reason He's left us down here, if you wanted to just kind of summarize it in one basic statement, as Paul does at the end of Ephesians, the whole purpose He's left us down for is to not to get sidetracked, not to get sidestepped, not to get confused, not to be blown around by every wind of doctrine, not to be thrown all around, but to stand strong and firm so that we can boldly, keep on boldly proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. That's what's going to save the lost, and that's what's going to edify the believer. And how many things do churches do instead of that? A million, trillion other things Satan's got people off doing. And how many people do you ask, even people you think are true believers, about the mystery, and they look at you, what, they don't have any idea what you're talking about. It's a shame. It's not God's plan. And that's why, hopefully, this assembly is here, continuing to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, because that's what everything's for. If you're using Romans or Ephesians for some other purpose, for your own selfish gain, thinking you can get God, your little genie in a bottle, now you can get him to... I just heard a story, someone who said someone took up 10 minutes of their service explaining how God had reorganized the flight schedules. She was going to be late for her connection, and she prayed to God. She sent a text message to all her friends, pray for me, get God to get this plane in on time. And God got the plane there in on time, 3 minutes to spare. And she thought she was so spiritual. See, that's just a bunch of baloney. If you think God, if God was really doing that, why did He cut it so close? Why didn't He just remove the storm in Philadelphia so it didn't ruin the flight to Texas? Why didn't He do a See, it just, and that also causes problems, people hearing that, because what are they going to think, whose their weeks didn't go that good? Why didn't God do that kind of thing for them? See, it's just a bunch of nonsense. It's a bunch that is, they think that's true Christianity. They brag about it, thinks it's spiritual, but all it is pagan superstition. The whole point of Romans and Ephesians and the rest of Paul's epistles is that you throw away all that nonsense. Getting saved isn't getting God involved in your things. It's Him getting you involved in His things. Romans 1, the last half of Romans 1, He said, I can't use you. I can't do anything with you. You belong to a fallen, lost humanity under the rule of Satan, consigned to sin and death. I can't use you for my purposes. Then He gives you all this information about what Christ did on that cross and about faith. And then in Romans 6, He says, now I can use you. Now, He doesn't say, now you can get me to be your genie in a bottle. He says, now I can use you to carry out my things. It's a maturity. It's a spiritual. And if you think that God's, you can get God to do what you want. Really, God's going to redo the flight schedules to get you in 3 minutes early. I mean, how ridiculous! But people say these kinds of things in a church, in a Bible church. Hopefully, we're not going to do that when we're in Ephesians. You're not going to appreciate Ephesians if that's what you think God's doing today. You're going to think that Ephesians isn't really for you, and you're going to go back to the gospel accounts or someplace else where you think you can manipulate things. But we're not going to do that here. So let's think about now these verses we just read. And I'm always one for giving the overview. After I put together this chart, I thought it was really good until I saw it in chart form. And I see now we can't even see the lower line. But if you, the notes, well, I don't know if there's still notes there or not. The notes are over there if you want to get them. Because I kind of put this together. I'm a big one on diagrams. Maybe there's too much in this one, but this is what I'm trying to show. As we read through verses 3 to 14, what you're going to see is those first verses, everything's going to funnel into Pauline grace mystery truth and based on the cross of Christ. Paul's gospel, he says at the end of Romans 16, Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Everything flows into this. And everything in the last part is going to flow out of that. And what you see is you see some correlation between these different sections. So just as looking at it from overview, it's going to start with blessed with all blessings of the Spirit in heavenly places in Christ. So it starts out with the work of the Spirit. Spiritual blessings. Well, where do spiritual blessings come from? Well, of course, they come from the Spirit. Of course, he then qualifies it within the heavenlies. So it's not just spiritual in the sense that they come from the Spirit. That's true. But they're also spiritual in the sense and that there are special provisions, especially for service in the heavenly realm. So they're not going to be the same blessings that the Spirit gives, such as for the nation of Israel and her earthly kingdom, that allows her to get especially physical blessings. They're going to be blessings especially designated for service in the heavenly realm. It's important to recognize that. And at the end of verses 13 and 14 of this of the passage, he's going to go back to the Spirit. The Spirit now sealed. Everything is sealed with the Spirit, guaranteed by the Spirit, and is an everlasting security by the Spirit. So you get this whole passage opens with the Spirit, closes with the Spirit. Then he says, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, he's going to answer a series of questions here. And the first question he's going to answer is, how? Well, Paul, how am I blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies? In Christ. Don't ever forget the in Christ. We don't have them anywhere else. It's that in Christ, united to Christ, identified with Christ. And his answer to that is in the next verse, verse 4, according as he has chose us in Christ. Don't forget that in Christ. He didn't choose us. He didn't select, I'm going to save Tom and I'm not going to save John and I'm going to save Paul and not save Sally or whatever. That's not what it's talking about there. Is we're chose in Christ. The vehicle of his service today is going to be in Christ. There, remember our upEI? What letter do you think that especially he's bringing out there, that incorporated concept, that being placed, incorporated into his body? He's chose in eternity past that his vehicle for service for today would be the body of Christ. He chose that in eternity past. He chose that everyone who believes God and his word today, that they will be placed into the body of Christ, not into believing Israel. In God's prophetic program with Israel, those who believe God, God counts their faith for righteousness, and he places them in believing Israel. That's not what he's doing today. Contrary to most of historic Christianity, it says he's all done with Israel. We're the new Israel, the spiritual Israel, the true Israel, the rehashed Israel. That's just a bunch of theological nonsense. It's a bunch of really smart guys getting paid really a lot of money to come up with ways to trick us into thinking their theological system is in accord with God's word when it's really contrary to it. Chose us in Christ, the vehicle that's the body of Christ. He decided in eternity past that instead, during this dispensation of grace, everyone who believes him and his word, they're not going to be placed in the nation of Israel, in the believing nation of Israel. They're going to be placed in the body of Christ. That's how you can have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's the only way you can have it. That's the only way. The blessings in Israel, if he placed us in Israel, they wouldn't be the same blessings he's giving here. Israel's going to be provisioned to live out a physical earthly, in a physical earthly kingdom. We're going to be involved in the heavenlies. So now we get blessed with all spiritual blessings. How can he give us all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ? Well, because he chose in eternity past that his vehicle of blessing, his vehicle of service today would be the body of Christ, and he's placed us in there, incorporated us into Christ. His vehicle of service. It's not going to be believing Israel now during this dispensation of grace. It's going to be the body of Christ. So that leads to the next question. First, he says, how can we be blessed with all spiritual blessings? Well, it's because we're put in Christ. And then he says, well, and then that answers the next question, but why? Why are you giving us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places by coming up with this new group of redeemed humanity, a new vehicle of service, placing us in that? Why? And he answers that in the next verse. Predetermined to sonship. Predestinated means just predetermined. He predetermined in eternity past that all those who believe would be placed not in Israel, believing Israel, but in the body of Christ, in Christ. He chose that in eternity past, and they're brought into the body of Christ as adult sons and daughters. And that's the only way that's why they need to do that. That's why they need all the spiritual blessings right up front. He's placed them in his vehicle of service today, and he's placed them in his vehicle service, the body of Christ today, as adult sons and daughters. Now, if you have a business and you have a toddler, and you take its toddlers come with dad to work day or something, and you bring the toddler to work with you, are you going to give him the combination to the company safe? Are you going to give him a computer and give him the account numbers to all your money, your bank accounts? Are you going to give them a set of keys and tell them to go out in the car and drum up some business? No, you don't do that with a toddler. You don't do that with a child in their minority. What do you do that? You do it with a child in their majority. You do that with an adult son or an adult daughter. That's that whole adoption concept in the Greek world. Either a father would not have children of his own, or the children of his own, he didn't think would be able to take over the business, and he'd adopt an adult son or daughter. Here, usually it's stated just as son, but you realize that's a generic term. It means men and women. Just like when we say man, we mean mankind, men and women. And here, he brings him in to be an heir. That's the whole point of the adoption process in the Greek world, is he brings him in as an adult son because he needs an heir. Either he doesn't have any children of his own, or the children he has, he doesn't think are going to be able to be an heir, or doesn't want to leave the heirship with him, and they adopt another son in to make them the heir. And so he predestinated, predetermined in eternity past that he was going to bring a place. See, that's not what he did in Israel. When they went under that law at Sinai, you know how he brought them into his family? Paul tells us this in Galatians. As little children, under governors and instructors, eat this, don't eat that, go here, don't do that, go to sleep, get up, time for a bath, time to not bathe. Do this, don't. That's how you treat a kid, a toddler, a child in their minority. But God says, I'm not repeating that experiment. I demonstrated, Romans 3:20, I demonstrated through that experiment that no one can approach me on the basis of the law. I'm done with that experiment. The body of Christ is what I'm dealing with now, and he predetermined in eternity past that everyone who believes goes into his chosen vehicle, his body of Christ, and they're going to go into that chosen vehicle, the body of Christ, as adult sons and daughters. Why? So that they can immediately, without hesitation, can jump in and start participating in the Father's business. And he's going to give them. That's why they need all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. If they didn't have those blessings, they wouldn't be able to get to work, do the work of the Father, participate in the Father's business, make use of the Father's riches to expand the Father's business. Our business here today, Paul tells us, is as his ambassadors. Here we are, and we're seated in the heavenlies together with Christ, but we're left down on here as earth, down here as his ambassadors, proclaiming the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, or to say it another way, the mystery of the gospel. That's what we're left here. That's what he wants us to do. He doesn't want to have to, we don't need to wait for any blessings. He gives them all right up front because they're all in Christ. In his sphere of service, he's put all the blessings he's given today. Everyone who believes is placed in that body of Christ, and he's predetermined, he's done that so that everyone placed in the body of Christ can immediately start participating in his work. In the Father's business. And then we come to the core here. And we see the core made accepted in the beloved. There we have the redemption concept, the forgiveness of sins accepted in the Lord. And what he follows that immediately. The two go together. The aspect here, maybe we'd call that kind of Paul's gospel if we want to kind of try to differentiate. I very strongly feel that it's a mistake to do what most dispensationalists I've heard anyway. I haven't heard all that many, but the ones I've heard, they kind of treat Paul's gospel as like this separate thing over there. This is the thing one. And that's the most important thing. And then there's this second thing over there called the mystery. And that's important, but it's not really that important. And I don't think we can separate them like that. I think I'm going to use my gemstone concept again. I think it's when Paul finishes Romans, he says it's Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The Paul's gospel consists of and flows out of the mystery. He's going to close Ephesians 6 by saying it's the mystery that consists of and flows out of the gospel. It's one gemstone, but if you turn it in the light, you may get different aspects that are brought to the forefront. One gemstone, perhaps you could highlight certain aspects. So if we're going to, if this is made accepted in the blood, this is especially, if we want to associate that Paul's most fundamental part of his gospel, that man-word concept, redemption, forgiveness of sins for sinners. But he immediately in the next verse says, made known through the mystery. The mystery. They're one gemstone. You can turn it in the light. Maybe one aspect is shined, comes to the forefront, but it's one body of information. And that's the center. That's everything he's worked for. Everything he's done, blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because he just chose in eternity past to create this new body in Christ, the body of Christ. That's what he's placing us into. And as soon as we're placed in the body of Christ, he wants us, he predetermined that we would be fully equipped to carry on the Father's business. And in order for all that to happen, is you had to go through Pauline Grace mystery truth. It had to go through it, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the person and work of Christ on that cross today displayed in the righteousness of God and that he died for his enemies. And that's what's going to be the core. That's going to provide the love they need to be able to serve him. That's the love. They're going to participate in that revelation, the exceeding greatness of that love. The greatest love, John tells us in our study in John, is that Christ died for his friends. That's the greatest love in God's prophetic program with Israel. If you live your whole life in the Old Testament, the gospel accounts, Jesus' earthly ministry and ministry of Peter and 12, all you're going to know about is the love of God for his friends. And that's going to lead you into all kinds of error because you've thrown away Paul's distinct apostleship, so you're all confused anyway. And that's going to lead you into the error of things like Calvinism, where predetermined he picks who's because he just saves his friends. That's what the gospel says. That's what John says. He saves his friends. Well, then if that's the case, then God must determine ahead who's going to be his friend and who's not going to be his friend. And you get Calvinism and all the error and all the confusion and all the nonsense that perpetuates. But when you rightly divide, see, there's a greater love than John talks about. The greatest love in God's prophetic program with Israel, Christ dying for his friends. Read John 15. You'll see that's what he's talking about. The love he wants them to match is they need to be able to die for each other, willing to die for each other. But that's not the love God reveals through Paul. And this always just gives me shivers. The love God reveals to Paul, it's a greater love than that. It's not so much a different love. It's a greater display of the love that's already always been there but couldn't be displayed before. In Paul, it's the display of his love in dying for his enemies. That's far infinitely greater. And that's the core of everything. That's going to be the center point of everything, and that's going to lead to the fulfillment. This mystery truth will lead to the fulfillment of the previously unrevealed way God is going to reestablish his glory throughout the whole universe. He's always made known how he's going to reestablish his glory on earth. He's going to do that through his prophetic program for the nation of Israel. But what he never revealed before is how he's going to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. He's going to do that through his mystery program for the body of Christ. And now you have the reestablishment of his glory through the whole created universe. That's the center. Then out of that, we're going to see as it flows, with that as the center point, then he's going to reuse the word predestinate, predetermine, and he's going to tie it in. And notice how this is tied in. What did I say? The whole purpose of the sonship concept is that a person, a father, adopts an adult son into the family to be his heir. Well, if you are going to be someone's heir, what does the father have to have? An inheritance, right? I mean, it's not going to do much. The guy doesn't have an inheritance, and you get adopted in to be his heir, you're probably going to be a little disappointed. But here, look how this is tied together. Here we have predestinated, predetermined to sonship by Christ. And then down here, what flows out of this mystery program is he's predetermined to give us an inheritance in Christ. There's our inheritance. He's brought us into his family up here as adult sons, and here he gives us the inheritance, made us an heir. Romans 8 says heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And then as we go up another notch, he's going to talk here about, remember, according chose us in Christ. Here he's going to bring out according to the counsels of his will, the praise of his glory. And we see the connections there. And then it's going to end blessed with all blessings, spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And it's going to end with the work of the Spirit sealing and guaranteeing this till the day when everything is fulfilled. And here you have in these, 12 verses or so, you have the whole package of what's going with God's program for today, what it's going to accomplish, and what he's going to do through it. Blessed with all spiritual blessings, he predetermined in eternity past to bring us into his family as adult sons so that he chose us in Christ. Don't ever leave off the in Christ. We're not chosen any other way. We're chosen in Christ, incorporated into Christ. That's his vehicle of service today. He came up with it in eternity past. Sometimes we kind of get the teaching that what God's doing through Paul is kind of a plan B. Like, oh, he was taken by surprise. His plan with Israel didn't really work out the way he wanted. So he had to kind of on the spur of the moment come up with this other plan. He raised up Paul and he's going with his plan B. That's not at all. That's Paul's point here, is this was come up with. God came up with this in eternity past. He created this new vehicle of blessing, of service, but then kept it hidden, called the body of Christ. And he had this plan. Everyone he places into the body of Christ, he's going to bring them in as adult sons and daughters so they can get to work on his business right away. and he's going to give them an inheritance. He's going to make known to them what his plan is. That's the Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He's going to give them an inheritance, and it's all going to be, here's the thing, it's not so we can be glorified, but so we can be to the praise of his glory. We can be the reflectors, the displayers of his glory. And he's given us all spiritual blessings so that as soon as he places us in his vehicle of service today, the body of Christ, as adult sons and daughters, we immediately have the inheritance that allows us, and the all blessings he's giving today, that allows us to start working in the Father's business. And there you have the whole thing in a nutshell. So let's look at it a little bit more closely here. And we'll just kind of show the two extremes. Here I basically take what's in the diagram and broken it up. And we'll look at it step by step. So if we joined these units together, it would look kind of like this. We have the Spirit and his blessings. In chapter 1, verse 3, in verse 3, we have God blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Don't forget the in Christ. Why do we have them? It's not just because God gives them to us. He doesn't give them to us. He gives them to Christ. And when we're placed in Christ, remember, we're united, identified, participants, incorporated into his redeemed humanity. There we receive them. It's the only place we can receive them. And here you have spiritual. Spiritual in the sense, yes, they come from the Spirit, but also spiritual in the sense that they're particularly designed for service in the heavenly realm. Not the earthly realm, the heavenly realm. They are useful in the earthly realm, but they're particularly designed, and the ones given are for our service in the heavenly realm. And then it ends, this passage is going to end. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and all the blessings are guaranteed by him until all is fulfilled. Then we read the next outer bracket as you go down toward the middle. Remember what's in the middle? Pauline grace, mystery, truth, centered on the cross of person and work of Christ on the cross for his enemies. In verse 4, we find God chose us according to the counsel of his own will. God chose us in Christ, and that upi, that's the second I, incorporated into his body, the body of Christ. He determined that was to be his vehicle of service in eternity past. And placing us in there, as soon as we're placed in that sphere, we receive all the spiritual blessings. That's how he does it. But why does he do it? And then at the end of this section is going to bring out that whole thing about him and his counsel, so that in accord with his own counsel, we who believed should be the praise of his glory, the reflectors of his glory, a source to the whole universe. Of when people, when the universe, when the angelic realm, the earthly realm, when anybody looks on us, they're going to see us not just saved friends of God's. These are saved enemies working in God's plan and purposes. That's going to be an exceedingly great glory. Not because we're glorious in ourselves, but because we're the reflectors of his glory. It's one thing to save your friends, John, Gospel of John. It's a whole different ballpark to save your enemies. That's what he's revealing through us in that heavenly realm. Predestined. God predetermined that those in the body of Christ would be brought into his family as adult children to participate in the Father's business. You know, you don't give an inheritance to a toddler, right? If the father dies and the child is really young, what do you put it in trust? Or there's a guardian, or there's someone else who's an adult. You don't give it to the kid, the child in their minority. God's brought us into his family as children in their majority, so we can make use of it. Then to accomplish this, he gives us an inheritance. That's in verse 11. Of his riches and provisions in Christ that also tie back to all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Sonship and heirship go together. That's the point of a sonship position. You become an heir. And we only become heirs of God by being co-heirs with Christ. Finally, and it all flows out of, and I guess I should probably, you probably should have said here, out of and into and out of Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. Made accepted in the beloved, redemption and forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. Paul's gospel, what God does for us, maybe that's holding the myth, the mystery of the gospel, gemstone and turning the light, kind of the manward aspect, what God did for us in saving fallen humanity. And then he goes right on to the, flips this gemstone a little to this way, and now you get the God word aspect of the mystery of the gospel. What God has purposed in himself to do in eternity past, Paul's mystery truth, what God does for himself. We just read about how, as placed into Christ, we receive this as adult sons and daughters. So we receive, and he gives us, immediately gives us the inheritance, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And that's our inheritance. So we can get to work right away. We have access to the riches of the Father. He's going to give us the plan of the Father, the purpose of the Father. He's going to give us the what the Father's doing today, what he wants us to do today. He's going to give us all that, and he's provisioned us, so we have no excuse. Just get to work. But now look, what is often missed, that's us receiving our inheritance. But go to Ephesians 1, chapter 18. Here's the amazing thing. This is one of those, I have a feeling I'm going to have to identify this as a wow factor when we get there. We receive an inheritance. That's really a great thing. But what's often missed, or what is often downplayed because we're so fleshly and so self-centered, what we often miss is we focus on that. And we miss another very important point. I would suggest, perhaps, an even more important point, because there's someone else in chapter 1 that receives an inheritance. Go to chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your, he wants their eyes of their understanding enlightened, opened, understand something that you may know the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints. Can you wrap your mind around that? I can wrap my mind around, I receive something from God. I got that. But that's not what he's saying in this verse. God's done all that for us because, in the body of Christ, in Christ, so that let me put it this way, we become, are made into his inheritance. He has an inheritance in us. Now, I can understand me having an inheritance in Christ. What I find a lot harder, more amazing, stupefyingly wonderful, is that he has an inheritance in us, in me, in you, in this assembly. He has an inheritance in us. We're the displayers of his glory, the proclaimers of his light. And that, to me, is mind-boggling. And we'll develop that more. It'll probably have to be one of those wow factors when we get there. So back to this. So it all comes out of that Pauline Grace mystery truth. It explains everything he's doing today, how he's going to finish off his ultimate purpose to reestablish his glory throughout the whole universe. And it's made known now, especially the heavenly realm, and what he wants us to do in relationship to establishing his glory, being the reflectors of his glory, to the praise of his name in the heavenly realm, especially that will fulfill, make it so that the whole universe, it's like a watch or a clock. You know, the two wheels or gears, and they go. You have the heavenly realm. It's going to be operating and perfectly displaying the glory of God through the body, the mystery program, the body of Christ. And then you have the lower realm, and you're going to have the earthly realm glorifying God, displaying his glory throughout the earthly realm. And the whole thing, it's going to be one perfect God-run in Christ clock, I guess you could say, universe. All right, So now we have just a few minutes left, so I thought that's one way we can look at it. I always like to kind of move to the middle and move out. So that's one way we can kind of overlook it. Hopefully it gave you at least an introductory overview of these verses. If we don't do an overview, there's so much risk. We just get lost for the trees and not see the forest. Because this passage, while it is about us and what we get, what this passage really is, it's about God and what He gets. And there's a huge distinction between that, huge distinction. So let's look at it one other way. Let's look at the overview one other way, and we'll close with this. So now we're going to look at it, this same passage, a little bit differently, a second overview. And I just want to bring out one characteristic. Here in this section, you have the calling of the triune Godhead for the body of Christ via Paul, via, there should be a via in there, via Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. And that's basically what that diagram I just showed you, where the first verses flow into Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, and the last verses explain, the Pauline Grace Mystery Truth explains how God did it all, how it's possible He could do this, how He can pull it off, what it's based on, Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, and then out of that, He completes the picture and makes it eternally secure. Now, what I want to do is just go through these same verses and point out something that we might miss if we just took it one phrase or one verse at a time. So in verses 1-3-6, it's important to realize you have God the Father working. Just look, let's go back and let's just point this out. Verse 3, blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. So who is the who there? It's the one you just mentioned, God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So there you have God the Father, and notice blessed. It's in the past tense. Now, usually that's treated, that's explained. I'm going to suggest something a little different without denying the first, but I'm going to try to expand that in our thinking just a little bit. That past tense, the way that's usually treated, is kind of goes back to when you were saved. Before you were saved, you didn't have these blessings. You got saved, you believed God, and you get saved, you're placed into Christ. Now you have these blessings. God gave you, God blessed you with those blessings. But I'm going to suggest that's not the primary meaning here in this verse. That's true. Don't get me wrong. That's a very true statement, but I don't think that's the thrust of what he's talking about here. I think what he's everything else he talks about here, and maybe we should list them out and then we'll come back to this. Look at verse 4, according as he hath chosen us. That's past tense as well. And when did he chose us in him? When did he come up with this new vehicle his vehicle of service for today? Before the foundation of the world. So when was that past tense? Before the foundation of the world, in eternity past, he decided there's going to be this new vehicle of service that he's going to place believers into. Then, so that's eternity past, and then notice verse 5, it says, having predestinated us. Now, predestinated is past tense as well, but it's a participle. And you know what a participle does? It modifies the phrase before. So what he's talking about here in the past tense in verse 5 happened at the same time he did what he did in verse 4. So you have eternity past. We were chosen in Christ, in the body of Christ, in eternity past. And he did that because he predetermined in eternity past. And now look at verse 6. Or verse, where is it here? So we finished the predestinated to the praise of his glory, which he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Notice it's made us, not you when you got saved. It's everybody who's placed into the body of Christ is made accepted, not because we're acceptable, but because we're in Christ, in the body, incorporated into that new humanity. So you got three ones here that all occurred in eternity past. And I just suggest when we look at verse 3, when it says we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, yes, it's true, you actually participate in it when you're saved. That's absolutely true. I have to question that. But what I think the thrust of this passage is, he's talking about things God the Father did in eternity past. In eternity past, he created this new group of people called the body of Christ. He determined in eternity past that he was going to fill it with believers who are his adult sons and daughters, and he determined in eternity past he's going to give them every spiritual blessing in heavenly places right up front, so they can immediately be accepted before him and get to work in the Father's business. It's all what the God the Father did in eternity past. Chose, predestinated, loved, made us accepted in the beloved, and he did this all for the praise of the glory of his grace. And don't miss this word. This should be a very important word from our study in Romans, and his goodness. Remember Romans 12 through 16? What was the main thread? Now that you've got through the first 11 chapters of Romans, he throws down the gauntlet. There's only two avenues open to you at that point. You either go on with God and his good plan, or you go on with Satan's evil plan. You go on and follow some other plan. You leave God and go follow some other plan. And now he's talking about this goodness. The goodness he provides through Pauline grace, mystery, truth, and the personal work of his, as the revelation of the personal work of his son on that cross. And that brings us now, we start with God the Father in eternity past. We go now to God the Son. If you look at it, it says in verse 6, to the praise of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's all past tense. He determined in eternity past that when he were placed in the body of Christ, united to Christ, identified with Christ, incorporated into his new redeemed humanity, he determined in eternity past that's how we're going to be accepted before him in and through Christ. Now he's going to pick up verse 7, in whom? And the whom there refers back to the beloved, who refers back to Christ. In whom? In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, wherein he hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. How did he make known unto us the mystery of his will? Through Paul's scriptures, but how did he make it known to the world? We're going to learn that in Ephesians 3 through a direct revelation. The risen Lord Jesus Christ revealed it directly to the Apostle Paul, who then recorded in the scriptures through the Spirit, and now the Spirit teaches it and reveals it to everyone else through Paul's scriptures. So here you have God the Son, who provides redemption, forgiveness of sins, the revelation of the mystery. This is the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate purpose of God summed up in Christ. The source of our inheritance. And here we have again, why did he do it? Just for the good pleasure, good. It's his good will, his goodness to humanity, his goodness revealed. Then, so here we have God the Father in eternity past, God the Son in the present, this dispensation of grace, this 2,000 year present, and what's going on here now in this time. And then it's going to end with God the Holy Spirit in verse 13 and 14, who is going to then confirm, confirms hope and faith by sealing and guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption and reception of our resurrection bodies. And again, why? So that we, the body of Christ, would be to the praise of his glory and his goodness, the reflectors of his glory. So you have the whole triune Godhead. God the Father in eternity past came up with this whole program. God the Son in the present, it's all based on his work and his work on the cross to provide redemption and his revelation of the mystery to Paul. And it carries on, it's secured, it's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit everlastingly into the future. Does that cover everything? I think God didn't miss anything, did he? Eternity past, the whole present, and everlastingly into the future. Our, we call that eternal security. And that's what this passage is going to bring out. So let's just close by, I can't stop without drawing this in and bring this back to Romans. Romans 15. And it'll be very quick, but I have to bring this out in this triune Godhead concept. Everything the Lord's doing today, everything going on in this dispensation of grace, where the triune Godhead is working today is in and through the distinct apostleship of Paul. And we've been over this passage. Romans 15 is, if you need, you want to really get a grasp on what God's doing today, Romans 15 is the place. It's the capstone of Romans. And we've been over it enough. I feel like I should go back, but I'm not. I'm just going to read the verses here. I think what Paul's doing in Ephesians 1, the first half of Ephesians 1, is I think he's taken something he wrote in Romans 15, and he's going to expand it in Ephesians 1, what we just went through. And we'll pick it up at verse 15. Nevertheless, this is Romans 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. There you have God the Father. Verse 16, that I, and he's the one that gave this grace, that what he's dispensing today, the riches of his grace is through Paul. Notice it says he gave me this. Verse 16, Jesus said, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. There you got God the Son. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ is ministering today, through Paul's apostleship to the Gentiles, to the world, but especially the Gentiles, and offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Do you remember reading that word over in Ephesians? Made accepted in the beloved? Acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. There you have the Holy Spirit. I think Paul takes this, the whole triune Godhead now is working in and through Paul's distinct apostleship. So what do you think Satan wants to do more than anything else? If he can get you to go back to Peter and Pentecost, well, that would get you off on a different avenue. That would get you away from the triune work of the Godhead. He'd get you in the earthly ministry of Christ. Well, now he's drawn you away from the where the whole triune Godhead is working today. But Paul's going to take that phrase where the whole triune Godhead is working through Paul's distinct apostleship to the world, especially the Gentiles, and he takes that now in Ephesians and blows it up, expands it, adds to it, adds color and light and glory to it. And that's what we're going to be ready to look at now as we do verse by verse.